We have a dog. Well, technically, my daughter has a dog. She has a very happy dog, which makes Kreese happy, which makes me happy. The dog's name is Nova, and even though Nova is Kreese's dog, she winds up at our house a lot. And Nova and I have an agreement. She does not expect anything from me, and I don't give it. I will sometimes come home and open our front door and be accosted by Nova, bounding down the steps, sliding to a stop, bouncing with joy, tail wagging in front of me. And I say, "Oh, Nova." And she thinks, "Oh, him." And she turns and races upstairs to find Linda, who loves her again. But sometimes, somehow, it will end up just me and Nova in the house. Because I love my daughter, who loves this dog, so I do the things that are required. I put water in the bowl, I spill dog food on the floor at proper times, I let her out to do her thing. But before I let her out into our backyard, I always check that the gate is up. Our backyard is mostly fenced in, but there is a 1 6-foot section that is unfenced, and before I turn Nova loose to do her thing in our backyard, I always make sure that the gate, which is built out of futon railings and patio furniture, is in place. Because if I did not, if there was no gate at that 6-foot section, then I would be telling a different sermon illustration this morning of how Nova escaped into our neighborhood and we looked and looked and looked and how it ended up badly on Main Street and how that broke my daughter's heart. And nobody wants that for an opening illustration of a sermon. You don't, my daughter doesn't, Nova certainly doesn't. The gate in our yard is not to limit Nova, it is to free her to totally enjoy the backyard. The same principle applies to bowling alley bumpers, which the internet describes thus. Bumper bowling is when the gutters of the bowling lane are covered so that wayward bowling balls thrown by participants will stay in the lane. It prevents balls from going into the gutter and increases the bowler's chances of hitting the pins. The article went on to say, some people get frustrated when they are not doing well at bowling, so turning on bumpers allows them to experience success and gain confidence. Later, the article says, they are also used to keep young children out of the gutters. In a similar, albeit more death-related vein, you never really appreciate how much you value guardrails until you don't have any. Have you ever driven out west? Like in Utah, like in Zion National Park, there are crazy roads there on the very edges of the mountains with thousands of feet of drops at every turn, and they have no guardrails. There is nothing to stop your car from driving straight off the road over the ledge and down thousands of feet. Coming from New York, where we put guardrails up in mall parking lots, I could not believe this. And I asked the guy who was driving, why are there no guardrails on all these dangerous roads? And he said, oh, we have a rule out here in the West that makes guardrails unnecessary. And I said, really, what's that? He said, out here, the rule is, if you're dumb, you're dead. I guess that works for them. But on their roads, I would vote for more guardrails. Because there, guardrails do not restrict a driver's freedom, they save a driver's life. And my point here is that you can look at boundaries from two sides. From one point of view, boundaries limit you and restrict you and keep you from being over there. But from another point of view, boundaries give you the ability to totally enjoy being here without fear. I say all that because on the third page of Paul's letter to the Christians in the small town of Colossae, there are lots of do thises and don't do thats. And this page might seem kind of ruley at first. Colossians 3:5, for example, says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, seems kind of restrictive, does it not? He says, no sexual interactions outside of a man and woman who are married? Never? Under no condition? If you're not married, the answer is no every time. Is that not restrictive? And Paul says, no such behavior with people of your own gender. What? Even if it's in every commercial that you see on television, and even if Hallmark approves it for several of their movies? And Paul says, no such behavior with children. Even if USA Today says it's just a different orientation. Paul says, no thinking about it either. Avoid evil desires. And we think, stay away from fantasizing? It's wrong to think it? Wow, that's going to put a kink in a lot of people's kinkiness, is it not? And greed? Paul says greed? He puts greed in the same lineup as sexual immorality, pedophilia, homosexuality? Really? Greed? I heard a priest say once he had listened to decades of confessions, and he had heard almost everything confessed to. But not once in his whole life had anyone ever confessed to him the sin of being greedy. Yet Paul says greed is idolatry. And you thought idolatry only happened in Africa. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The reason the apostle is telling them this stuff is because he wants to keep them from flying off the cliff. And it'll give those followers of Jesus the ability to enjoy being where they are. And us too. If you will eavesdrop on what Paul is telling these people and start practicing these things, your life could get absolutely more satisfying on the inside, starting today. And before we move on to more of what Paul wrote, I have a footnote that I heard from a sermon once. In that sermon, the preacher said, here's a footnote, what you're about to hear from Colossians 3 is too much. It's way, way too much. Each sentence in this page could be a sermon. Each word on this page matters, and it will help you if you will take it in. But for one sermon, this chapter is going to be way too much information. So best you just sit back and listen and find one or two things today, just one, two things that really strike you, and you decide that you're really going to work on those two things this month, two behaviors, two attitudes, two ideas of how you can be more like Jesus wants you to be. And decide as you listen today. You can write them down if you want to. You don't have to because it's only two things. But pick two things that you hear today from Colossians 3 and commit yourself with God's help to living out those two things this week. Really, really doing it this month. And then the preacher said, if you really want to get better, and if you're not just playing this morning, when you hear those two things and you decide what you're going to work on, tell somebody today what those two things are. And that'll seal the deal and get you going. There are a lot of good things here in chapter 3 of Colossians, and the difference it will make is up to you. End of footnote. Colossians 3, verse 7 says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. So good news here in verse 7, we are not disqualified if we have done stuff like this in our lives. The Colossians used to do it, but that's how they used to live before they were buried in baptism, before they were raised out of the water to new life in Christ. And Paul says, verse 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Okay, let's look at those words. Anger. The word means a long, slow burn, like you get mad and you stay mad. And if that feeling starts to wane, then you fan the flames because your anger is righteous and you are going to be mad because you have a right to be mad. If that's you, Paul says, stop it. Rage, different. Rage means an explosion, a sudden, unexpected, holy cow, where did that come from? Wow, that's bad. You don't stay mad, you just blow up and you totally destroy anyone who's near you and then it's over. Malice is meanness towards others. It's an attitude inside you that looks down on other people because they're not as good as you. Slander is saying stuff to hurt other people, to make them look less, to lift yourself up by making other people kind of fall down. And filthy language from your lips is filthy language from your lips. And Paul tells the Christians that he's writing to, which includes us, get rid of stuff like that in your life. Don't be like that. Stop it. I was following my wife towards the mall We were sitting down here at this intersection, you know, Burger King and the car wash and Chili's. We're at that intersection and we're heading towards the mall. It was a red light. And, you know, while you're waiting, then the turning lanes get to go and then the light turns yellow. And then when we were getting ready to go, and when the light turned yellow, this red Mazda came whipping down towards us from the mall in the turn lane. And as the light turned red, he did a hard U-turn and slid around and cut Linda off before she could go. And as we're starting to go, my wife lays on the horn as she follows this Mazda all the way up to the bridge. A long way she blew her horn. And I immediately thought of this passage and Paul's warning against rage. Because I'm pretty sure road rage is going to be the end of my wife. Either she's going to die from someone else's, or she's going to do jail time for her own. And I mean, she was right. She was right. The red Mazda clearly ran the light. But honking for half a mile after that is like slander. It's clearly pointing out to the guy and to everybody else on the road that he was wrong. And I thought about using that whole thing as a sermon illustration. But then I realized I would be doing the very same thing by pointing out someone else's wrong, that I was saying she should not do that, and that would kind of be like slander, which is why I realized I am not going to use that as a sermon illustration today. No. You still remember the assignment? You remember what we're doing, right? We're looking for two things you need to work on. Not two things your spouse needs to work on. Not two things your kids need to deal with. You. What are two areas that you could do way better in for the rest of your life starting today? Verse 9 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Paul says, do not deceive others. Do not use words to trick other people into doing stuff. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie. Little boy came inside and told his mom he had just seen a lion out in their front yard. And the mom said, "Willie, you know that that was just a big dog. That was not a lion. Now you go to your room and you confess you're lying to the Lord." The boy went to his room, came out a couple minutes later. The mom said, "Willie, did you tell God you're sorry for what you said?" And he said, "Yes, Mom, I did. But God said when he saw it, he thought it was a lion too." Paul says we've taken off our old self with the way we used to do it, and we've put on our new self, which is getting better and better as we get to know our Maker more and more. And then he lists some things that should be showing up in our lives as we get to know him better. Verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." Paul says, since we were chosen by God, since we are holy, since we are dearly loved, we should wear his uniform. We should put on clothing that he likes, such as we should cover ourselves in compassion. Compassion, someone says, is me having your pain in my heart. What's compassion? It's when you're moved to serve someone else because you see that they need help. It can range from giving a cup of cold water to sacrificing your life to save another. Compassion and kindness. Kindness is helping others in a way that does not make them feel less for the help that you're giving. In seminary, my dad's biblical theology professor one day told the class, "We need to talk about the questions on the test because almost everyone got this one wrong." And then the professor, he said almost everyone, and then he asked my father to stand up and read his answer on the test to the class. And so Dad stood up proudly and read his answer. And when he finished, the professor said, "Mr. Walker, that is a wrong answer. Most of the class agrees with you. I had you read it because you said it better than most of them did." And then the professor corrected their misunderstanding and he explained the right answer. But Dad said he walked away that day feeling as though Professor Elliott had done him a kindness by complimenting him in the middle of a mistake. Are you kind? Would you describe yourself as a kind person? Would your family describe you that way? Would coworkers describe you that way? Paul says we should be kind. He also says we should shroud ourselves in humility, which C.S. Lewis defines wisely as humility, he says, is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. We're humble. We just fit in. We do what we're good at, but we don't really have to show. Is that true of you? Paul says we should also have gentleness in our life. Gentleness is not the same as wimpiness. Sometimes we misunderstand things. If someone's gentle, that does not mean they have no power. It means they control their power. If you don't have the ability to kick somebody's behind, you are not gentle with them. You're just weak. But if you have the ability to crush someone and you choose not to, that's gentleness. I heard gentleness described as the ability to make someone feel at home when you wish they were. Gentle. Patience, the ability to endure. We are to be patient, to wait, to be able to wait when things aren't exactly like we want them to be, to trust God's promise will come true, even if it looks like that can't possibly work. So two guys were talking, and one of them was bragging. He said, I am very intelligent. He said, I am incredibly quick at math. And the other guy said, oh yeah? What's 19 times 17? And the first guy said, 35. And the other guy said, 35? That's not even close. And the first guy said, yes, but it was quick. Is that you? Do you demand things go your way right now every time? Or do you blow up if things aren't exactly like you want it? Can you handle delay? Do you bear with other people in life, or are you a bear to live with? Paul says we should bear with each other. We should forgive each other because we've been forgiven. You know, Tom Petty sings that song, Don't Come Round Here No More. Tom Forgiving sings the song, I Will Always Love You. Tom Petty? Tom Forgiving? No. Mostly Paul says, we need to put on love, which ties all these things together. Jesus said, love God, love others. That's what life lived well is all about. Robert Schuller said, it would be amazing how much good we could do for Jesus if we would just learn to be nice to people. So what's that look like? Well, it looks like giving rides to Marilyn and to Doris and to Uwezi. It means dropping soup off for Jay and Colleen. It means praying for Chuck and Patty. It means sending money to a Uganda orphanage. It means prepping lessons for Willowbrook kids. It means building friendships with people who don't know Jesus yet. It means not taking out your frustrations on people who are just doing their jobs. It means shoveling tomorrow for other people who need help. It means helping people who are new to help them feel like they're part of what's going on. It means encouraging someone. It means realizing that we're in this together, like brothers and sisters, and we need to work stuff out. That's what our church should look like. That's who we are. We had a pianist from Eastman School of Music play for us for a year and a half once. We just hired him to come in and play because we needed some help, and he could play. So we hired him. He came every Sunday for 18 months, and before he left, I asked him what was his overall impression of our congregation. He'd been with us for over a year. I just wondered, what did he think of our church? He didn't know us. We just hired him to come in and play. He'd watched us for 18 months. I just wondered what he thought. He said, well, I've played for many churches in the area, but two things about you guys really stood out. One was, you really respect the Bible a lot. And the other thing, he said, the other thing is that it seems like you guys really want to be here. Like, you like each other, like for real. And I thought, worse things could be said about a church than they like the Bible and they like each other. Actually, what Jim was saying, he was testifying to the fact that we are a bunch of Christians. And some of you wear him really well. You stay in the sweet spot. But we all need to stay alert. The assignment is to find two things that you can work on. Out of bounds things that you might be veering towards that you should not. And here are a couple more, a couple good verses that will help you stay good if you'll take them seriously. In verse 16 of Colossians 3, Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul says, let God's word bounce around inside of you. That's a rule for people who want to follow Jesus. And Paul didn't put this rule in here because he wants to limit what you read or sing or think. He says, we keep Christ's message bubbling around in us so that we don't fall off cliffs. He says, so sing. Christians, sing. And don't give me this lame, I'm not a singer speech. We all sing. Maybe not on stage, but in the car, in the shower, after the Bills score their sixth touchdown. Listening to the oldies, maybe we sing in tune, maybe we sing out, maybe we just hum along with some musical or we bop along with some jazz. I played pickleball this week with a lady who had dinner at Chuck Mangione's house one time. And she said, his mom makes the best pasta I've ever tasted. And I thought, wow, his mom also makes the best flugelhornist I've ever heard. Christians sing. Churches have always been singing groups. Paul lists three types of songs here. He says, do it with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I cannot tell you how many pages have been written to describe the differences between those three things. So many different opinions here. The truth is, some of us grew up with Isaac Watts and Fanny Crosby. And some of us grew up with Hillsong and Crowder. And what makes a song good for a Christian to sing is largely up to the Christian. I read an article in a church newsletter from Illinois one time that might help. The article said, an elderly farmer went to the city one weekend and attended a large church assembly. When he came home, his wife asked him, how was it? And he said, well, good. They did some things differently. They sang praise songs instead of hymns. And she said, well, are praise songs good? And he said, they're okay. They're just different. She said, well, what's different about them? And the farmer said, well, it's like this. If I told you, Martha, the cows are in the barn, that would be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 cows, big cows, brown cows, white cows, black cows, big cows, brown cows, white cows, black cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the barn, are in the barn, are in the barn, the cows are in the barn, the cows are in the barn. He said that would be a praise song. Unless you think I'm voting on the kind of songs that we should sing when we get together, I am very aware that Psalm 136, which is a song that Jesus sang, repeats the same exact phrase 26 times in 26 verses. Repetition is not good or bad in itself. It is just a way of expressing yourself. And my family will vouch for me or yell at me because I often play the same song on repeat, repeatedly. In fact, the song that we sang before we started right now, "You're All I Want, You're All I've Ever Needed, You're All I Want, Help Me Know You Are Near," is a song that 2 weeks ago I played probably 100 times because it helped me. Sometimes if you're really sad or if you're really happy or if you're really desperate, repetition is the required response. But whatever kind of music moves you, contemporary or classical, loud or more gentle, vocal or instrumental, country or quality, whatever your choice is in music, Paul says one guardrail in a Christian's life should be music that honors Jesus, which is actually the key to everything. Every safety measure that Paul gives us centers in Jesus. We are to do everything as though we're doing that for him, because we are doing that for him. We sing in his name. We pray in his name. We are baptized in his name. We commit to marriage in his name. We eat in his name. We exercise in his name. We plan in his name. We raise children in his name. When we visit relatives or play with friends, we are his ambassadors. When we go to work, it is to provide for our family and for his. When we go on dates, he goes with us as an encouraging chaperone. When we care for the church property, it is because it reflects on his reputation in our community. When we sleep, it is for rest in his name so that we can have strength to serve him again tomorrow. Whatever we do, everything we do, it is all for him. We wear his name. All these things are written here on page 3 to keep us in bounds where the best life can happen. So as we went through today, did you find a couple that resonated with you? Are there a couple that you think you might need to work on? Maybe something that you've been tricked into climbing over the gate on? Did you hear anything today that you'll admit to somebody later today needs attention in your life? Paul summarizes this whole teaching at the top of the page with 4 sentences. And maybe something here is what you really need to take seriously. In verse 1, Paul says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Paul says you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he's going to appear again, and you'll appear with him then. Do you remember about the 2 girls in college who were serious partiers? And one summer, over summer break, they became Christians. They both became Christians. They came back to school that fall, and they got a note in their mailbox the first day back. It was an invitation to a really big party. The arrival bash, it said. Lots of drinking, lots of drugs, lots of bodies available. Big party, and the invitation said, RSVP. So the 2 girls got together and they wrote back. They wrote, "We are sorry to inform you that we will not be able to attend your party in that we have both died." That's a new way of looking at it. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. Are there any invites you need to decline? Are there any relationships you need to quit? Are there any boundaries you need to reestablish in life? Please remember, gates are not there to ruin your fun. They are there to keep you alive. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, being where you should be is all that matters. Last thing. Derek Johnson is the leader of Regeneration, which is a bunch of college students who go around singing together. And he told this story at one of their concerts. Derek Johnson said his family went to a department store one day, and his young daughter got separated from the family. They did not know where she was. She did not know where they were, and it was the scariest 15 minutes of his life, Derek said, with so many people all over the place. Even though she was only a few aisles away the whole time, the little girl was petrified. But they finally found each other, and after a lot of tears and hugs, the family went home. That night, at family devotions, Derek read a scripture about heaven. And after he read it, his little girl said, "Daddy, will heaven be a big place?" And he said, "Oh yes, it'll be very big." And she said, "Will there be lots of people in heaven?" And he said, "Yeah, too many people to even count." And she said, "Daddy, how will I find you and mommy in heaven?" And he said he knew that was a silly question, but to his daughter, it was very serious that night. So he told her, "Well, honey, when you get to heaven, you wait inside the gate and we will find you." And she said, "Daddy, is there more than one gate in heaven?" And he said, "Unfortunately, he knew there was. There's one wall on the north and on the south and on the east and the west, and each wall has 3 gates." So he said, "Yes, honey, there are 12 gates." And she said, "Which one?" And he said, "When you get there, ask somebody where the eastern wall is. And you walk and walk until you get to the eastern wall and then go to the middle gate, and that's where we'll meet." And that seemed to satisfy her when he said, "We'll meet just inside the middle eastern gate." And as she hugged and kissed her father goodnight that night, he said, "Now remember, I'm going to meet you just inside." And his daughter interrupted and said, "The middle eastern gate." Derek Johnson said he and his little girl said that a lot around the house after that. One would say, "Meet you just inside," and the other would say, "The Middle Eastern Gate." In fact, pretty soon, every time they said goodbye, it was always, "Meet you just inside the Middle Eastern Gate." And then he turned to a college-age girl in the singing group that night, and he said, "Is that story true?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "How do you know?" And she said, "Because I'm that little girl." And he said, "Meet you just inside," and she said, "The Middle Eastern Gate." Folks, someday kids won't get lost in malls, and the cows won't be in the barn, and red Mazdas won't cut you off, and USA Today won't defend pedophilia, and dogs will run free, and gates will just be places for people to meet up at. And on that day, when Christ appears, the only thing that will matter is, are you clothed in him? Are you wearing his uniform? Is Jesus your life? And the answer that day largely depends on how you answer now. Let's pray.